A number of years ago, I heard a story, and it's a story that is a strange mix of what we would say in literature or English literature, and that was one of my great pastimes when I was growing up, focusing upon literature and various types. It's a combination of comedy, tragedy, and fairy tale. And if you're familiar with literature, if you're familiar with individuals such as Shakespeare, and the list could go on at great length, then you are aware of the fact that there are different types of literary genres or literary types. And this one particular story that I heard seemed to fit into all three categories. It's the story of a landowner, a well-to-do farmer, and I know that they're few and far between these days, but there was this one particular farmer who had planted a vineyard and had to take leave of his vineyard, had to go away for quite a lengthy duration of time, and had left the vineyard in the care of his tenants, had gotten some individuals, if you will, to come in and to rent the property and to look after it. And at harvest time, this landowner sent a messenger. He sent one of his servants to the tenants in order to collect some of the fruit of the harvest. Much to his surprise, I'm sure, the response was very negative. The tenants beat and badly abused the servant and sent him back empty-handed. The landowner decided that he would send a second individual, a second servant. And so he went and fell to the same fate, following the farming analogy. We might say that he received a real thrashing at the hands of the tenants. That's a feeble attempt at humor, I know. Was sent back empty-handed once again. The landowner decided that he would send out a third individual, a third servant, and see if he could not bring back some of the fruit from the vineyard. And once again, he fell to the same fate that the previous two had experienced. He was sent back badly bruised and empty-handed. Thinking perhaps that there had simply been a mistake in communication or perhaps a mistake in identification, the long-suffering landowner decided that he would send his son. And he would ask his son to go and to do his business with the tenants. And so the son went. And when he arrived, the tenants got together and they began to scheme about what they could do, and they talked it over and finally decided that instead of just simply beating him up, they would actually kill the son and try to obtain or to usurp the inheritance that was rightfully his, to get that inheritance that was coming to the son. This story is a tragedy in a very real sense, in the literary sense, because it has a very unhappy ending. That's what a tragedy is all about. And when one looks at the evil nature of mankind, that is amply demonstrated through the behavior exercised by these tenants, by their scheming and their wickedness, then certainly we can see that there is a tragic end to this story, which will eventually cost an innocent young man his life, and all because he was offering simple obedience to his father. He was doing his father's bidding. This story is, however, a comedy in yet another sense. Now, a comedy in literature does not mean that it's funny. What it means is that in the end, everything turns out all right, or everything ends well. And in another sense, of course, this story has that type of comedic ending. Because in the end, if we were to take this story to its natural historical conclusion, to read beyond even the story and to see how it fits into the historical significance of the world in which we live, we find that the son is brought back to life even after he experiences death. And the tenants are forgiven their misdeeds when they ask for forgiveness. And the landowner offers to them forgiveness. And beyond that, he offers the inheritance which they were hoping to have through killing the son. And so in some sense, all is well. There is, in a sense, no room for sour grapes in this vineyard story because everything does turn out well in the end. This story is also a fairy tale. a fairy tale in the sense that it's almost too good to believe. This is a story that's told not by Shakespeare. It's not a story that was handed down through Aesop or through Hans Christian Andersen or Charles Dickens. It's a story that comes, in fact, from God's mouth. And so, humanly speaking, the result doesn't make sense, but divinely speaking, it does. The end will not be justified by the means, humanly speaking. In the end, the fairy tale comes true. The prince receives the bride that he wanted. The damsel in distress is rescued from the pangs of wicked schemes and the evil that seems to surround her. The good conquers over the bad, the righteous over the wicked. And in the end, it's almost too much to believe. It's a fairy tale ending. The landowner, his servants, and the tenants. The story is a story told by Jesus just a few days prior to his death. We can read about this story in Luke chapter 20 and elsewhere in the Gospels. It's a story that focuses upon the death of Jesus upon the cross. And this morning, in a few moments that we have, we would like to take a look at the message of the man upon the cross as revealed through one of the landowner's servants, the prophet Isaiah, who prophesied 700 years prior to Jesus being upon the face of the earth or walking upon the face of the earth. It's the message of the cross as revealed even in the Old Testament. And so this morning, in the few moments that we have, we look at the message of the man upon the cross. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this story that Jesus spoke to his disciples and to us. It's a story about a long-suffering God, a God who was willing to encourage his tenants or his people to render unto him the obedience that was rightfully his and the respect that was rightfully his. And Lord, we pray that we would be respectful as we approach your word this morning, and we pray that you would feed us from the bread of life. We're thankful for the way in which you minister to us through your Holy Spirit, and we ask that you would guide our hearts and our minds today. In Jesus' name, amen. Of all the Old Testament prophets, probably Isaiah is my favorite with reference to the coming Messiah. There are a number of allusions that he makes, number of prophecies that he makes with regards to the person and the work of Jesus. And we read this morning one of those prophecies and one of those looks at the life of Jesus when Wayne read this morning from Isaiah 53. In your bulletins, you'll see a quotation that's taken from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7, which speaks once again of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we turn back to Isaiah chapter 49. And if you have your Bibles, please take them and turn with me to Isaiah 49 and verse 8. Or you can take your bulletin, because the essence of that particular verse is contained therein in our outline. I want you to see this morning that Jesus, as he was upon the cross on that lonely hill known as Calvary, probably thought back to this particular passage. Because perhaps more so than any other passage that I've come across, this is a verse that speaks about the work of the cross. This is a verse that tells us something about the specific work of salvation as it was accomplished on that day 2,000 years ago when Jesus hung dying on a cross for your sins and mine. And Jesus had no doubt many times gone into the temple and read from the scrolls this particular phrase or this particular passage of Scripture. But now, as he hung dying on the cross, I'm sure that it took on even greater significance as he thought about the pain and the anguish that he was experiencing, but recognizing the purpose for which he was experiencing it. God says in this passage, "In a favorable time, I have answered you." Really, if we were to translate that into an easy understanding of what is being said here, it would be this: "Son, I haven't forgotten you, and I haven't forsaken you." And in the fullness of time I will come, and I will bring you, I will draw you to myself. But there is a purpose for which you have been sent, a purpose which you are to accomplish. You're aware of it, I'm aware of it, and it needs to happen. And so, in a sense, in this love letter from the Father to the Son, a letter really of encouragement that God wrote 700 years before through the prophet Isaiah, God the Father says to his Son, I know that there will be pain to bear and anguish to suffer, but recognize that I have not forsaken you. And so we move along, and I want to highlight just four things for you this morning very briefly. First of all, it's this. We look at the quotation, in a day of salvation, I have helped you. In this statement, a father reassures his son once again that he will continue to be with him in the darkest moment of human life, that he will continue to be with him as he hangs upon the cross. But even beyond that, he demonstrates, I believe, or he reveals the motive for his allowing the cruelty and the anguish that Jesus will suffer. If you will, the tragedy of the cross. He reveals to us that on that day 2,000 years ago, as his son hung dying on the cross at the hands of sinful men, that his purpose was being accomplished. And at that particular time, your fate and mine was hanging in the balance because of the cross and the one who was nailed to it. Because of his willingness to suffer for our sakes, we have the ability to experience what is termed here in Isaiah, a day of salvation, a day of being saved from the wrath of God, a day of salvation which was extended not only to a son who was experiencing torment, but also to a people, to a race, to mankind, as we were experiencing the pain of sin and the death that brought, and the separation from God, which was its natural consequence. This is a day of salvation. The cross, the message of the man on the cross is this, that this is a day of salvation for mankind. And philosophers have long struggled with how a God could possibly allow such a grotesque event to take place, wherein there was cruelty and hatred being hurled at an innocent individual who was, in fact, the Son of God. How could he possibly allow that? But God revealed in this manner, as nothing else could, his care and his concern for you and for me. By laying down his own life, God was revealing how deeply concerned he was for our condition, how deeply concerned he was for you as an individual and for me as an individual. We read in the Bible that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The message of the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but experience or have everlasting life. That's how great God's concern is for you and for me. In a few moments, we're going to commemorate the cross. We're going to commemorate God's willingness to lay down his life for us. The message of the cross is this, that God cares for you. God cares, and he will not turn his back on you. God's motivation behind the tragedy of the cross was that he might be able to provide a day of salvation for mankind. And the message of the cross, the message of the man upon the cross is this, that God loves you and cares for you. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. Doesn't matter how dirty you have gotten, God cares for you and loves you. And then secondly, we move along. I will keep you and give. Now that looks a little bit Gaelic. Give you for a covenant. It's really give you for a covenant of the people. The second aspect of the cross, the message of the cross is this, that God provides a covenant through the person of his Son. You know, Jesus really didn't need to die. He could have followed the advice of his friends. Peter wanted him to run, perhaps run off to Capernaum and hide for a year or two in order that the intensity of the persecution might die down some, and then perhaps he could return to his preaching and teaching as he had done before. There were probably others who suggested that maybe he ought to take up an early retirement, look after a youth hostel, or a bed and breakfast on the Sea of Tiberias. But Jesus knew that he was appointed to do one thing, and that was to die. He was the only man whose birth was intended for his death, in order that he might be able to provide salvation and atonement for you and I. And Jesus recognized that he needed to fulfill, that he alone could fulfill the requirement of Isaiah 49 and verse 8, that he would be a covenant between God and man. And therein is the paradox, therein is the comedy, really, that by laying down his life, by shedding his blood, and by his broken body that we'll commemorate in just a few moments, what we find is that our brokenness is healed, that our bleeding, our hemorrhaging is stopped. Therein is the comedy, that in the end, although appearances seem to dictate that things are not going well, everything turns out well in the end when we place our faith and trust in a God who cares for us. 2,000 years ago, God signed a contract in his own blood. His sacrifice, whatever theologians might want to tell you, is limited to no one. He signed the contract. It's open to all. We're all unrestricted free agents, and it's up to us as to what we will do. God's done his part. He's signed the contract for us. But we still have to place our names on the bottom of the page and say, yes, I accept the terms. There's no hidden clauses. There's no hidden agenda on God's part. What he offers is the free gift of salvation to all who believe in what Jesus was willing to do. What was the message of the man upon the cross? As Jesus met with his disciples just hours before his death, he took the cup, just as in a few moments' time we will. And he said, in fulfillment of that verse in Isaiah 49, upon which we focus now, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's the new covenant in my blood. It's God's new agreement with man. And then he says, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As we take the cup in a few moments' time, I trust that you'll think about the precious shed blood of Jesus. You will recognize that it came at tremendous cost, the shedding of his own blood, but it also procured a happy ending if we're willing to accept it. And therein is the comedy of the story of Jesus and the story of the cross. Because in the end, all is well when we place our faith and trust in him. And then finally, we move now, because of time, I'm just going to put these last two together. To restore the land and to make them inherit the desolate heritages. I want you to notice the fairy tale aspects of the message of the cross, the message of the man upon the cross. This is man's opportunity to once again know the presence of God, to accept communion with God, and to also know his acceptance or his commendation of man. God commends man, not because of what he did to his son, but because of what his son did for us. There had been a time and a place in history where mankind had experienced a closeness, a proximity with God that was unparalleled. It was the time of the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve could actually commune with God and walk with God and talk with God. But then sin created a problem, and they were cast out. And God decided that he would establish another covenant, or a different covenant, what's referred to by you and I today as the Old Covenant, a covenant with the people of Israel that can be summed up in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 12. I shall be your God and you shall be my people. But then again, the people of God decided after several hundred years that they didn't enjoy serving God and they didn't enjoy communing with God, and so they put up a wall. They erected a wall that cut them off essentially from God. And when they were cut off from God, the world was cut off from God. And so it remained for hundreds of years. And then the day of salvation came, even as Isaiah had foretold. the day of salvation that is spoken of here in verse 8 of Isaiah 49. And God decided that he would provide a new agreement with mankind, and it would be done through his Son, through the pouring out of his blood. And that all things would be made well, despite all appearances contrary. And the results, like a fairy tale, the results are almost too good to be true, humanly speaking. But we're not speaking humanly. We're in the realm of fantasy, in a sense, because God is capable of doing anything. Things beyond what we could even conceive, Scripture tells us. And that's precisely what God did. He offered to us not only restoration and communion with him. When the temple veil was rent, we had the opportunity to enter into the presence of God once again. And that took place when? When Christ died upon the cross. But beyond that, beyond the communion that we can have with God, beyond the restoration factor, there is also an aspect of inheritance. And here is the tremendous irony. As we think back to the story of the vineyard owner and how the tenants thought that by killing the son, they could perhaps usurp or take the inheritance that was rightfully his. And it doesn't make any sense, humanly speaking, but God says, as long as I'm the author of this story, I'll write the ending the way I see fit. And God decided that that's precisely what would take place. That the inheritance, which was rightfully the son's, we would be able to share in because of his death upon a cross for us. And so this morning, as we come to the table that sets before us, we commemorate the tragedy of the cross. The tragedy of the cross, because it cost the life of an innocent man. A man who knew no sin, but became his sin for us. The tragedy of the cross. We come together this morning and we celebrate around this table the comedy of the cross, because in the end, everything turns out all right, provided we put our trust and faith in him. The tremendous paradox is that even though mankind wanted to do evil to the Son of God, what was accomplished was good. By his stripes, we are healed. And then finally, as we celebrate around the communion table this morning, we recognize and we celebrate the fairy tale aspect of the cross, because it's too good for us to even conceive. It's too good to believe, but it's too important to not believe. And you see, if you try to understand the outworking of God's plan with human reasoning and logic, then you'll always be a cynic. You'll always stand outside the family of God and look in and say, I don't know how they can believe such a thing. You can believe it because it doesn't have a human origin, it has a divine origin. There is the fairy tale aspect of the cross as well. It's too good to be true, but it is. The contract has been made. The covenant has been signed, sealed, delivered, and now all that awaits is your signature. If you haven't accepted Christ this morning, this could be the morning that you could enjoy the opportunity to gather around the table that commemorates the tragedy, the comedy, and the fairy tale of God's only Son being offered as a sacrifice for you upon the cross of Calvary. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful this morning for the way in which you were willing to go beyond what we could possibly do for ourselves. There are so many people today who are seeking to discover the power of God, but through their own means, through their own efforts, and in their own strength. There are so many people who are looking to discover the supernatural, but they're looking in all the wrong places. They're looking to UFOs. They're looking to God within themselves. Lord, thank you that the answer comes in the message of God's word to us through the cross of Jesus. And Lord, if there are some here this morning who have perhaps never taken that step of faith, I pray that this would be the morning that they would say, I accept the tragedy and the comedy and the fairy tale because God has told me, and I know it's true. 700 years before Jesus was offered as a sacrifice for my sin, God wrote these letters, these words of encouragement to his son. Endure, endure, for it is a day of salvation, and I have given you as a covenant for the people, in order that they might be able to have communion with me and know the inheritance that I'm willing to offer them. It's as simple as praying a prayer and asking Jesus to come into your heart and to forgive you for your sins. And I'd encourage you this morning, if you've never done it, to do it now. Say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. And I ask you to come into my heart and to make me the type of person that you want me to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.